We're in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel. We have seen that upon the ending of the days of the judges, Samuel was raised up as the last judge and the first prophet. And in terms of the days of the prophets, he wasn't the first of the prophets. There were many prophets. Moses was a prophet. There were many prophets before him, but there was a season called the days of the prophets. And you'll see Samuel, and later on Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. There were just many major prophets, we call them, and minor prophets. Some of the bigger books devoted to the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. And then there's other minor prophets like Hosea and Micah and Joel. These are all prophets of God that were used by the Lord in those days that were connecting the days of the prophets with the days of the kings. And so we saw last time that God wanted to reign over his people. He always has wanted to be the one they come to and trust in. But the people were really insistent on having a king rule over them like all the other nations of the world had, remember. They wanted to be like everybody else. Don't ask me why. You know, when you can have God to rule over you, why in the world would you want somebody like the rest of the world has to rule over you? But that's what they wanted. And God told them through Samuel that when they accept this king of theirs, they're going to be rejecting him. So you can have that king, God says, but if you're going to have that king, then you're rejecting me as your king. And he let them know that, but they insisted nonetheless. We want a king like the other nations. We just don't care what you say. They wanted their king. And so God allows it to happen. And we're going to see here that the king that God is going to allow the people to have is exactly the king they're seeking after. He's just what they're looking for. But what they were looking for was messed up. So they're going to get a king that's messed up, you know. They're seeking the wrong thing in this king of theirs. And so God is going to allow them to have that king. But he warned them ahead of time. We saw this last time. Samuel warned them as God spoke to him about this. He warned them that the king was going to be a ripoff. He was going to take their stuff. He was going to take their kids. He was going to make everybody serve him. And he was really going to be the one that got everything out of this deal. And they got nothing. They lost all their stuff. They would be missing everything that they thought they were gaining. And God said, that's what's going to happen. Do you still want that as your king? And they said, yes. Okay. Right? It sounds pretty dumb. But let me just say this. People are dumb. We're dumb sometimes. We're not the sharpest tack in the box many times. What we seek after is the things that God warns us against so often. And we, like these people in the days of Israel's history, we can be just like that sometimes. We can insist on having our way and having this thing or that thing be our ruler. And God warns us of the difficulty and challenges that will come with that, but we insist. I've insisted on certain things in my life. You? Even though God's word warns me against going after those things. Well, let's go through this now, and we're going to move rather quickly through chapter 9 and 10 because this is the choosing of the king that they wanted and how that was going to work out. So let's look at verse 1. It says, now, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. He was the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphia, a Benjamite, and a mighty man of power, which simply means this was a wealthy family. The mighty power they possessed wasn't because they were strong, it was because they had wealth and influence. So this was a wealthy family, and the interesting note here is the one man's name, Bechorath. He is one of the guys that preceded the new king that's coming. This is the family, the lineage of the new king who would be called Saul. And Saul's name means asked for or demanded of. So he's named that because the people asked for a king, right? Demanded, really, a king like all the other kings. So Saul's name means one who's asked for or one who's in demand by the people. But Bechorath, his great-grandfather, his name is interesting. His name means offspring of the first birth. The first birth. Well, what does that mean? It means the birth of the flesh. So we're all born either once or twice. If you're born twice, then you never die. You're spiritually, eternally going to live. If you're only born once, that's a bummer. Because you don't experience the second birth, which is being born again. So this picture for us in the Old Testament is interesting because where Saul ends up coming from is from this guy who is the offspring of the first birth. He represents the flesh. And Saul, you'll see here, is a guy who really is representative of that. You know, we're going to see here in just a second, Saul was probably the best candidate you'd ever want to be the king of Israel from an onlooker's standpoint. He was really a choice guy in the sense that people would look at him and say, yeah, we want him. So he was representative of the best of the first birth. So this is the best you can get, being born once without being born again. Now watch. He had a son, Kish did, whose name was Saul. A choice young man, note that, and goodly. He was a goodly man. In other words, he looked good. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person. He was a good one, this guy. In fact, there was not a goodlier person than him. And from his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. He was head and shoulders above the rest. This guy was the man. Tall, dark, and handsome. There was no one gooder than him. He was just like it, man. You'd look at Saul and go, He's the guy. Now, in the political arena, even of Israel, it didn't hurt your case if you wanted to be a leader if you were good looking. You know what I'm saying? People kind of like good looking leaders. I remember as a child in 1960, some of you are like, is that ancient history? Some of you certainly weren't born yet. Some of you were. But in 1960, as a child, I remember my dad, and he was looking at his Time magazine. And at that time, the elections were kind of upon the nation. And the two candidates running for president were both on the cover of Time magazine facing each other. So the profile of each man facing one another were on the cover of Time. And I remember my dad holding up the magazine to me and saying, so, which one of these men do you like better? Now, the one candidate was John F. Kennedy. The other was Richard Nixon. So the profile of these two men were facing each other. And I think Time magazine maybe had a bias for Kennedy. Because the only reason you put those two men's profiles together like that on the cover of Time magazine is because you want Kennedy to be elected president. Because he was so much better looking, right? I mean, poor Nixon had the ski nose and it was just not comparable. And so I said, yeah, that's pretty obvious, Dad. I mean, I was a kid, you know. But it's true. People like to look at somebody and look to somebody that they kind of want to emulate. And so he was a good-looking guy. He was a good-looking candidate for being king. And I'm sure when he comes to the point where they get to see him, they're going to love him in terms of what he looks like. But, you know, we use that term, beauty is only skin deep, oftentimes. And this will be the case with Saul. His beauty was only skin deep. He only looked good on the outside. And that's a common problem. You know, it's interesting. Saul was not like Jesus Christ. Jesus, according to Isaiah 53, verse 2, Jesus was nothing to look at. He didn't have really any special look to him at all. In fact, you would never think he was God in the flesh, because he just looked so normal, so average. But on the inside, he was God. And so here we have a kind of a opposite effect here with Saul. He looked good on the outside, but as you'll see, he wasn't so hot on the inside. And so it says in verse 3, so the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. The donkeys were missing. And Kish said to his son Saul, take now one of the servants with thee and arise and go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. And then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjaminites, but they were found not. And when they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, hey, come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. Hey, my dad's going to start worrying about where we're at, and he's going to forget about the donkeys, and he's going to wonder where we have been. And so he said unto him, behold, now there is a city and a man of God, and he is an honorable man, and all that he saith comes surely to pass. Now let us go thither peradventure. He can show us our way that we should go. Hey, the servant of Saul says, there's a man in the city here that, man, he says stuff and it happens. Now here's the interesting thing. We already know who this is. This is going to turn out to be Samuel. But here's the interesting thing you want to know about Saul. He has no idea who Samuel is. He never heard of Samuel. Now, wait a minute. Isn't Samuel the prophet of Israel? Yes. And Saul's never heard of him. His servant knows about him. But Saul doesn't have a clue who the guy is. And listen, Samuel lived in Ramah. That was his home. Saul, as you'll see, lived in Gibeah. He was from Gibeah. These two places are only 5 miles apart. So Saul, this man that the people are going to get for a king, he doesn't even have any idea who the prophet of God is that lives 5 miles down the road. The servant tells him, hey, there's this man. So then Saul said to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring the man of God. What have we? I mean, we don't have anything to offer this man. Now, first thing you want, again, to note about Saul is that he thinks he has to pay for spiritual help. Hey, we don't have anything to give this guy. I mean, he's going to want payment to give us spiritual help, isn't he? But Saul doesn't know. He doesn't have any idea how the whole deal with God works. Do we have to go pay for God to help us? Is it something you charge for? Yeah, I'd like to help you out with some spiritual stuff, but here's what it's going to cost you. Is that the way it worked? No, but Saul thought it was the way it worked. What does this tell us? Well, he doesn't have any spiritual awareness whatsoever. This guy that is head and shoulders above everybody else, he's never heard of Samuel, right? I mean, he doesn't know anything about how this all works. And it says in verse 8, and the servant answered Saul and said, well, behold, I have here in my hand a fourth part of a shekel of silver. that will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. The servant doesn't know any better either, but he said, I've got a little money. We can at least offer that to him, this guy that we're going to meet. Because in verse 9 it says, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, he says, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. This is in parenthesis, kind of giving us an idea that the seer and the prophet were two separate men. And they sometimes were doing the similar work, but a prophet was a man who spoke for God. The words that came out of the prophet's mouth were directly given to him from God. And that's why when a prophet spoke or prophesied, he had to be correct and accurate. How much of the time? Does anybody recall? 100%. Because if the man's a prophet, then he's hearing from God and speaking for God. A seer, on the other hand, was a man who knew about what God said, but he didn't necessarily speak it. People were much more intrigued and drawn to seers than they were prophets. Because many times a seer might know something, and if you inquire of him, he might tell you something, but he probably won't tell you anything that you don't want to hear. So people tended to go see the seers because they kind of controlled what they were going to hear. A prophet will just get in your face if you need it. And a prophet would just speak everything that God's telling him to speak. I'm not holding back. I'm a prophet of God. Here you go. Good, bad, or indifferent. This is it. But note this, that Saul is interested, as you'll see here, in finding this seer. And watch this now. It says, then Saul said to his servant, well said. Come, let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And when they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water and said unto them, is the seer here? They didn't ask for the prophet. They asked for the seer. Again, that's who they're searching out. Because they want to find out one thing. Where's the donkeys? Where's the donkeys at? And commentators have pointed this out. One in particular said, while Saul's searching for his father's donkeys, the donkeys of Israel were searching for a new king. And I won't use the King James word for donkeys for obvious reasons. But it's kind of the way it was. Hey, Saul's looking for donkeys, and the donkeys of Israel are looking for a king. They're going to find each other here pretty quick. But they want to know where the donkeys are. They don't really have any spiritual reason for seeing Samuel other than, tell us where the donkeys went. Tell us where our stuff is. And so as they go up the hill, they find these maidens, and they ask, is the seer here? And they answered and said, well, he's here. Behold, he is before you. And make haste now, for he came today into the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. People are all over this place that they come to the city, probably Ramah, where Samuel's at, and he's going to make a sacrifice. He's coming in to the city, and we're going to have it. And so there's all these people gathered, and it's interesting because all the people that are gathered there are God's people taking part in the sacrifice. Because, folks, God's people are where the worship's going on. And these people are all gathering together, and the maidens there are telling Saul and his servant, this is going to go on today. And then it goes on and says, as soon as you come, this is still the maidens talking, as soon as you come into the city, you shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice. And afterwards they eat and be bidden. Now therefore, get you up, for about this time you shall find him. The maidens kind of go into an in-depth explanation of how they're going to find Samuel. And so this is no doubt an abbreviated version of what they said. They probably were talking and sharing all kinds of stuff with Saul, Why? Because Eve is a good one. These maidens are like, yeah, you know, let me tell you, as they go on to this lengthy explanation of how to find Samuel. Again, Saul, good-looking guy. So they, verse 14, went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place, the place where they were going to do the sacrifice. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came. Some people ask, how did the prophets hear God? How is it that they knew what God was saying? Well, right here it says the Lord told Samuel in his ear. Pretty simple, right? He spoke to him. That still small voice, he could hear it. And you know this, perhaps. You may not be a prophet like Samuel, but you have heard God, haven't you? And when people ask, well, how do you know you were hearing God? And you may reply, I just know I heard him. He's speaking to me. And more commonly today, we hear God's voice through the word. Amen? When you read something from God's word or hear something from God's word, many times that's going in your ear, and you go, that's for me. I mean, that's God speaking to me. And for Samuel, it was the same thing. When the voice of God spoke into his heart and into his mind, he heard it as in his ear, like an audible speech. He heard. And this is what God said, verse 16, tomorrow about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come unto me. Two cries here. One, help us from the Philistines. The other cry is, give us a king. And God's saying, I've heard their crying, and so I want you to anoint this guy when you see him. Now, Samuel already knows there's a king coming because he already warned the people about the king that is coming. Through what God shared with him. So he knows that this is going to be a king that's going to be on the scene. So God's just telling him, here's the guy, go ahead and anoint him. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold the man whom I spake to thee of. This same shall reign over my people. Here he is. So as soon as Samuel lays eyes on Saul, he knows exactly who he is and knows exactly what he's supposed to do. And then verse 18 says, then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where is the seer's house? And Samuel said, I'm the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let thee know and tell thee all that is in thine heart. So Samuel says, you just head up to the high place where the sacrifice is going to be. And you'll eat with me today, and then tomorrow I'll tell you whatever you're wanting to know, right? But this is interesting, because in verse 20, Samuel says, and as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and all thy father's house? So Samuel, without being asked, says, oh, and by the way, don't worry about your donkeys and all. They're already found. Well, how'd you know about our donkeys? They might be. They didn't say anything about donkeys. They just asked, who's the seer in town? I am. And so head up there and we'll talk later. But by the way, just so you don't worry about them donkeys, wouldn't that freak you out a little bit? Like, you didn't say anything about donkeys, but he already knew. And he tells him that the desire of Israel is going to be on him. You're the guy that Israel is wanting and asking for. That would be a little bit of a challenging thing to hear. You didn't ask for that. All you're there for is to find your dad's stuff. And yet, Samuel says, you're the guy that is going to lead Israel. And Saul answered and said, am I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Israel? That's not exactly true. We saw that they were mighty people. They were wealthy people. So he has more than he's saying as far as wealth and prominence. Wherefore, he says, then thou speakest to me. And what he's really saying is, no thanks. Whatever you're saying about me being the one, I'm not really interested in that. And this is important because Samuel's the prophet of God. And so the prophet of God is telling a man, God is going to use you for this purpose. And his first response is, no, he's not. No, he's not going to use me. I'm not interested in that. I'm just from the tribe of Benjamin and all the rest. I'm not the guy. So Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. This room with about 30 people in it, and they sit Saul and his servant down right in the middle or in the prominent seats. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it, and set it before Saul. Now, the priest, by the way, would usually get the shoulder of a sacrifice. But here, Samuel says to the cook, set that shoulder aside. I want to serve it to this man, because he already knew he was coming. And he treats him like royalty, because he's about to be, in this sense. He's about to be the king. So he treats him kind of with royal, kind of red carpet treatment. And so they set it before Saul, and Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee, and eat, for unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. So they sat, they ate, he ate the best portion, he sat in the best seat. And then when they were come down, verse 25, from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they rose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant to pass on before us. So they get right to the edge of the town there, and Samuel says to Saul, tell your servant to get lost. tell him to go on without you right now. And so he passed on. He kept going, but he said, stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Stay put, let your servant go. I need to talk to you about something specifically. And verse 1 of chapter 10 says, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? All of a sudden, Samuel grabs the oil and pours it over Saul's head. Now, Saul, he's unfamiliar spiritually with this process. So for him, he's just getting oil dumped on his head. But Samuel's telling him, look, this is because you've been chosen to rule over the people of Israel. This is your anointing. Anointing simply means to be set apart. So Jesus was the anointed one of Israel in the sense that he was anointed as the Messiah. He was the anointed Savior. He was set apart for that purpose. So anointing simply means to set apart. And so we look at this, and many people have been confused by what's going on here, thinking that if Samuel anointed Saul, that Saul must be like a spiritual guy. But he's not spiritual at all. But he is anointed in the sense that he's set apart for a particular purpose. God is going to use Saul, but not the way people would think. God can use anybody he wants and has used many people in the scriptures, if you notice. They're not all being used because they're in a relationship with God. Sometimes they're used because they're not, and it fits God's purpose to use them. That's God's prerogative. Samuel will be the anointer, but Saul is only anointed for the purpose God has for him. And as you'll see as the story develops more, that Saul never really became a child of God. He never became one who walked with the Lord, even though he was used for this purpose. Just set apart. You say, well, wait a minute. So he was anointed, but he's not really even saved? Nope. And keep in mind, the Old Testament, this would happen. There were other prophets, for example, in the Old Testament that were used by God, but weren't in a relationship with God. One, since we've got donkeys in our story, one was a man named Balaam. Remember Balaam? He was a prophet for hire. And it says there in his story that God anointed him. He had the ability to do things, but he wasn't in a relationship with God, was he? He tried to curse Israel for King Balak. So God can use people that really aren't on his team. God actually used Pharaoh to accomplish something. Now, in this, does it mean that God doesn't want to save those people? No, of course he does. But he knows certain ones that are just going to have to be used to accomplish his purposes and his will for his people. And Saul will be one of them. Balaam was one of them. Judas Iscariot was one. Wasn't he? When Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, was Judas among them? Yes, he was. So when they all came back and said, oh, Lord, we did all these crazy good things for you. And wasn't Judas among them? Yeah. But he turned out to be a devil. So get this down. And when you read what's going to happen here, don't be confused. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates that Saul was ever saved. There's nothing about this. So when people get, you know, kind of worked up about, hey, well, Saul, man, he must be saved, right? You know, he was used by God, not converted. Jesus said, there's a lot of those. Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And yet Jesus says, I never knew you. We didn't have a relationship. Yeah, but I was used for all kinds of stuff. Mm-hmm. You didn't know me, right? That's the key. So after he anoints him, verse 2, he says, when thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Just like you figured, Saul, your dad's worried about you, right? And then he says, then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to a plain of Tabor, and there shall meet three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, goats, actually, not kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. All these things are presented to Saul, showing Saul that God can do some miraculous things for him. He meets two men first. Now he meets three men. Now they've got bread. Now they've got wine. There's all these things that Paul or Saul is going to see the Lord providing. And I believe God wanted Saul to get saved. I really do. So he shows him all these things. He says, they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. And after that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is a garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. Now, this is where people get confused. Like, oh, so that means he did get saved. No. He's turned into a different man in the sense that God now is using and turning Saul into the person he needs to use. This doesn't mean that he was born again. He prophesies with the prophets, because God gave him that ability to prophesy. And yes, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, but the Spirit of God came upon men in the Old Testament frequently. And the question is, well, doesn't that mean, if the Spirit of God's upon a man, doesn't that mean that he is God's man? Well, the Spirit of God came and went in the Old Testament. The only person that really can count on being born again is the person who has the Spirit of God in them. So there are people that get used by the Lord that aren't in a relationship with the Lord. And then a key here is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm just going to flip over there and read this to you. Verse 15 of that chapter, 2 Samuel 7. David, remember, wanted to build a house for God. And God said, you can't. Your hands are bloody. But I'll let your son do it. Remember? And he said, Solomon, your son Solomon, he will build my house. I will allow him to build the temple. So the first temple was built by Solomon. But he says in verse 14, he says, I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him, but the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, he'll be disciplined. But watch, verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul. Some Bibles say my loving kindness. Some my love or my care. And he says, I'm not going to take it from Solomon like I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. I took Saul out. I took the mercy away. How can you take the mercy away from a man? Because if a man doesn't want God, in all his grace and mercy, God won't force him to have it. And there comes a point where God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. And I can show a man everything that I'm capable of doing for him. And there's a point where I have to remove myself from the person's life. You never want that to happen to anybody, do you? You never want that to take place in somebody's life, but man, it can. And here God declares, I took it. I took it away. In Psalm 51, when David was repenting of his affair with Bathsheba, it took him a whole year to come to terms with that. The prophet Nathan, remember, went to David and kind of confronted him with that and said, David, you've done this thing. And finally, David confesses, oh, I've sinned against God, you know. And finally, he repents and wrote Psalm 51 as a result of that repentive heart. And one of the parts of Psalm 51, it's a great psalm in every way, really. It's a wonderful psalm of repentance. But David's crying out, God, oh, I know that I've sinned against you. I acknowledge my sin. Wash me and cleanse me. He's really desiring to have God restore him. But one thing he says in that psalm is, oh, create in me a clean heart, oh God. And he says, and renew a right spirit within me. And then here's what David asks. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In the days that God was dealing with Israel, the Spirit could come upon a man and God could remove it. God could allow a man to receive mercy and all kinds of activity in his life that's showing God's faithfulness. And then at some point, because the man's really not going to receive and he's rejecting God completely, then God can pull that off of him, pull it away from him. Judges 16, verse 20. Samuel, one of the most powerful judges, strong, and yet he had some weaknesses. Remember? Had a problem with women, for sure. He was subject to that temptation. Well, one woman got the best of him, remember? Her name was Delilah. And, it just sounds like a name that would get you, Delilah. So anyway, he finally caves into Delilah, and she finds out the secret of his strength was in his long hair, and she gives him a haircut. Right. and he wakes up when the Philistines come in, and he's like, oh, I'll just take them on like I always did. And there's a really important verse there in verse 20 of chapter 16 of Judges. Samuel, it says, he wist not or didn't realize that the Lord had departed from him. So can this take place? Yes. So I'm saying this so you understand that all these things that God's showing Saul are potential for what he could have. He's even letting him experience some things. And I'll tell you, there are people that experience, you know, a spiritual fervency, a kind of a spark of reality of the Lord, and yet they never come to the full realm of salvation. Oh, it could sound really good, and I can feel some goosebumps, but they never come. And Saul is being shown all these things. Well, wait a minute. Go back to Solomon for a minute. Does that mean that Solomon wasn't saved? No, at the end of his life, remember, he prayed to God, use me. Because even though initially Solomon didn't realize that God had departed, afterwards he was painfully aware of that and cried out for God to come. And Solomon was used more powerfully in his death than he ever was in his life, the Bible says. But tough way to go. So all these men are going to come, and these prophets are going to be there, and you're going to prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, right? Turned into another man. You're going to see how that works. And he says, let it be when these signs are come unto thee that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Now, this is going to come later. Samuel's going to give Saul some specific things to do and needs to obey. And here's what you need to know just ahead of time. Saul's not going to do any of them. He says, when all these signs come upon you, then make sure you do the things that you're instructed to do. And as you're going to see later on in the story, as we get into it in the weeks to come, that Saul won't do what God's asked him to do. He's got his own thing and his own way of doing it. And so it's going to cause then eventually for Samuel to say, you're not anointed anymore. God's done using you. Now, say, man, that just seems harsh. Well, watch what God allows Saul to experience. He says in verse 8, and thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee, Samuel says, to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices, peace offerings. 7 days thou shalt tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And again, people say, oh, there, he got saved. No, he gave him another heart in the sense that he gave him the heart to do what he's got to do for God's purpose in serving the nation as their king. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he did prophesy among them. And it came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? How come Saul's prophesying came as a surprise to people? And many times because a prophet would come from a line of prophets. And they say, isn't this the son of Kish? Kish is no prophet. Why is Saul being, you know, used as a prophet? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? I mean, there's the question. Who's his dad? Kish. Well, Kish isn't a prophet. Therefore, it became a proverb. Is Saul among the prophets? Is Saul really a prophet of God? In the days of Jesus, Caiaphas, the high priest, who was the most wicked, perverse man that ever represented the priesthood. I mean, the guy was just evil. He prophesied. You understand that? He prophesied that this Jesus would be the one. He said it. He was used to prophesy. Does that mean that Caiaphas was in a relationship with the Lord? No. So you cannot take this and go, well, if Saul prophesied, then he must be God's man. No, he's not. And I gave you some examples of men that were used to prophesy. They weren't being used by the Lord in the sense that you think. They were used by the Lord to accomplish his purpose. And so they were confused. The people were like, what's going on here? And when it had made an end of prophesying, when Saul was done in that scene, he came to the high place, and Saul's uncle, now this is interesting, Saul's uncle came to him and his servant and says, whither went ye? Where were you guys all this time, right? And he said, well, to seek the asses. And we saw that they were nowhere. Then we came to Samuel. We went looking for the donkeys. We've been gone doing that. And so Saul's uncle, watch this, said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. I'm interested to hear what this Samuel prophet guy said to you. And listen to Saul's response. Saul said unto his uncle, well, he told us plainly that the asses were found. So is that all he said? He told us where to find the donkeys. Now, would it slip your mind if a prophet of God anointed your head with oil and said, you're going to be the king of Israel? Would that be what you want to talk about, or do you want to talk about finding the donkeys? But this is important. Saul was more impressed with finding the donkeys that he told him where to find them than he was with being anointed as the king of Israel. He doesn't say it. There's no witness here. And this is the deal. Saul wasn't a witness. He really wasn't impressed that much. And you'll see as this unfolds that this was true. Was he kind of concerned that his uncle might not understand that? Was he concerned about that? Maybe he didn't want to share anything spiritual with his uncle. But there was no witness, no spiritual importance. The Apostle Paul said, you know, I believe, therefore I speak. I believe the Lord, therefore I talk about the Lord. I think that anybody that's truly believing what God has done for them and believing that God is real and exists, then they will speak of him. He's important to them. But Saul represented the people's condition. This is why they're going to want him, and this is why they ask for him, which... the people were in a condition of outward religion, but desperately in need of inward reality. And so this is who Saul is. They're asking for someone who fits the bill for them. Zeal for outward showing of religion, but a void of true devotion to the Lord inwardly. And this is who Saul will be in his entire life. And they're going to get exactly what they sought after. They went after Saul, and they're going to get Saul. And so I always tell people, careful what you seek after. Careful what you go after. You might get it. And if you get what you seek after, you know, it may turn out to be a Saul, right? So Saul didn't say anything about being anointed the king of Israel. And Samuel called the people together. Now, here's the presentation of Saul. He gathered the people together to the Lord, to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all the kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. God just wants them to know what he's done great things for you. But he says, you have this day, the day that Saul is going to be presented, you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations, and you have said unto him, nay. By accepting Saul today, you are saying no to God. And this is right before they're going to present Saul as the king. But you said no, but set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by tribes and by your thousands. So Samuel says, I want everybody to line up. You know, when I was in school, if you heard your coach say, everybody line up, it generally meant someone's getting a SWAT. Ever get SWATs in school? Anybody besides me get SWATs? SWATs, man. You get sued for SWATs now, right? You can't even talk about SWATs in school now. But when I was in school, my coaches, man, they had paddles with holes drilled through them. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? And so no wind resistance when they're going to SWAT your bottom. You could hear the wind blowing through those holes. Bam! Oh! So when I hear line up, oh, okay. And this will take you back. So I'm in seventh grade, my first day of junior high, right? Lockers, you know, gym shorts, which were really bad looking back then. My first day of junior high, strip out for PE, you know, I'm standing out there, and the coach walks by all of us guys and pulls our hair. And if your hair was below your eyebrows, you got a SWAT. Just like that. So my hair was down in the middle of my eyes, and he gave me one of those SWATs with that paddle, man. Welcome to junior high. So Samuel says, line up. Because seriously, Saul is going to be a spiritual SWAT for the nation of Israel. He's a full force discipline for the people because that's what they asked for. So when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. So here's a heads up, just a preview for the people. So Saul, where's Saul? Because we're about to anoint him king. Where's Saul at? Well, he's missing. He's nowhere to be found. Well, where is the guy? Well, they inquired, verse 22, of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, the Lord speaks to Samuel and says, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. Here's just another heads up. He's already into your stuff. Remember, Samuel warned the people through God's prophecy, this guy's going to take your stuff. He's going to take everything from you. Well, he's already in the stuff. He's hiding among the stuff, man, just like all the other kings of the world. He's already starting. So they ran and fetched him. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Here he is, just a striking man. And Samuel said to all the people, and I think there's a little sarcasm in his voice, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen? Here's your guy. We had to drag him away from your stuff to appear. And there's none like him among all the people. And crazy as it sounds, all the people shouted and said, God save the king. And I would say, please, God, save the king. Now, this is the first place this is used in Scripture. And by the way, you'll still hear this phrase used in Great Britain. God save the king, or God save the queen. Or it's long live, perhaps. You've heard that term too. It came from this. Long live the king, or long live the queen. This is what they're saying. Oh, God, save the king. In other words, they're saying, yay, we've got our king now. And then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. God sent some godly men with Saul to be around him. Again, God had hope, even though he knew that it wouldn't be. Is that possible? Can God hope and yet know? Yep. His hope is that none should perish. But he knows many will. So here he sends godly men home with Saul, hopefully to make an impact on him. But then the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents. Well, they didn't take their stuff to him. They said, "We're not giving him our stuff." But he held his peace. Saul didn't say anything about it. Saul's kind of new at the game. He was just made king of Israel. And there's people that don't like him for that. But what I want you to understand today is that Saul is a guy who would have done well in life in terms of natural, kind of normal, material, occupational, you know, things that many people in the world would seek after. He would have done well with those things. He looked like the right guy. And we would probably all looked at Saul and went, "Man, that guy's a winner. You know, he's a good one. Man, he's just got it all going on." But that's not, listen to me, that's not what's required in a servant of God. The Apostle Paul said, what's required of a servant of God is to be faithful. That's all. Be faithful to the Lord. And you'll find here in the story, Saul wasn't faithful at all. In fact, when David, the man that God really wanted to rule Israel, when he's raised up, Saul will try and kill him. Because David, as much as he failed, was still faithful to follow the Lord. And so it's not about who looks the best. Saul was perhaps much better looking and bigger and more stout looking and more serious in the appearance of a leader, but David was really to be the king, a ruddy shepherd boy who perhaps didn't look the part, especially initially, but turned out to be perhaps the greatest warrior Israel ever knew. David, man, he was formidable. He was a warrior. He took off Goliath's head. Nobody else would do that. So the point is this. Saul looked like everybody thought he probably should have, except for God. And there's so many people that we look at and we think, can't judge by appearances, we always say. Can't judge a book by its cover. Can't just look at the outside and say, "Oh, that guy, this person." It's the heart, it's the internal workings of the man. And give me one guy who's internally walking with God. Over 50 men that look great. And sadly, I think that we're so consumed with looking good, so to speak, on the outside, that many of us miss the reality of what should be going on the inside. And so really, let the outside go. Somebody said, got that one down. Good, go with that. Kidding, you're saying, you got room to talk, buddy. So the point is that the outside, though, listen, don't be so hyper outside that you never consider inside. Devotion to God first. And let him blow people's minds by using you, perhaps, that didn't look the part. Amen? Let's pray. God, thanks for your word. Thank you for this story. I just see so much of our own culture and society in this description of Israel and looking to Saul. Seeing this man who seemed like he had it all together, but really, he didn't even know you. And I pray for us to have wisdom discernment, that we would have just the fresh vision of God, what you really want in us and how you want to give us the things that we need. And you don't want us focused on so many things outwardly. But we just trust you for that, and we're just so grateful to hear your word and to know that what you say is true. Help us, God, just to see where we fit here and perhaps examine our own hearts here a bit and see that maybe there's more room for personal time with you and devotion and time spent in your word and just being in that intimate relationship with you, and the rest of it, God, it's not gonna matter as much. And you will accomplish great things with people who don't necessarily look the part. But we love you for that. And we know that means anybody qualifies to be used by you and to be part of what you're doing. So we just pray that, Lord, we perhaps give ourselves afresh to your purposes and to what you want to do. And so I pray that, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.